All right. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here for services today in times like these, I tell you. But Jesus, God said, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning. Test. I hear myself. Test. Okay. Good morning, everyone. So good to see you in times like these. But we know that Jesus will be returning soon. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Please join us for worship that is going on 24/7. Person and online. Glad to be here. It's always an honor to worship God. Heartbeats.
love you, Jesus. My heart beats forever just to know you. Let go and throw my future into your hands. I want you, I need you, I love you,
do you
Jesus.
Love me?
My heart beats forever just to know you. Let go and throw my future into your hands.
Yes.
I want you, I need you, I love you, Jesus. My heart beats forever just to know you. Let go and throw my future into your hands again.
Amen. Hey, hallelujah. Yes. Our future is in his hands. And we want to be like him. Why? Because we love him. Because we love him. All the poor and powerless, and that includes all of us, the whole world. U.S. is now feeling, yes, even more so. We're experiencing what the third world countries have experienced with this COVID. God is still on his throne forever.
To the man. that He is God.
Amen. That is so beautiful. Shouting it out. Thank you, dear Father, so much for everything you do for us. And you don't have to do anything. You owe us nothing. We are your slaves, but also we're your children and your friends. So thank you so much for that privilege, Father, for coming down to us and reaching for us. And may we, Father, go and do likewise and love on others, Father, as you have loved on us. So thank you so much for this day, for this beautiful summer day, and for all that you do for us. And we ask your blessings over what is said and done here for your glory always. It is in Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. You may be seated. Amen. So now this is the opportunity, as you see, online screen, and the opportunity to bless is the opportunity to give. You know, I was thinking about a song that I used to sing when I was a child. He didn't have to wake you up this morning. And that's what the song starts with. And then he didn't have to let me walk and talk and just think about all the functions of your body. So we just have this opportunity to give back just a minute fraction of what he does for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to give. You give us that opportunity so we can experience, hopefully, just a little bit, tiny bit of the wonderful things you do for us, Father. We just can't count. Billions and trillions, as I often say in my prayer. Thank you so much for all that you do for us and all that you're doing now, will do, and will do in the future. And we thank you so much. And we just bless this offering in your hands that it may be done for your glory, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I want to say welcome to everyone. And I am looking forward to next Sunday for our blessing of children and students and mentors. This is how technology works. I went through a testing this morning and everything worked fine. So I don't know. Technology is so wonderful until it's not. That's how they say, isn't it? So anyway, I'm looking forward to next Sunday when we'll have blessing of children and students and mentors. And after, at the end of church, we'll do it. I did not know I had such a powerful, thunderous voice. After church, we will do a prayer walk at the Mark Twain School and ask God's blessing on the students and teachers and staff and workers there. You know, school is resuming. I think a number of schools, some schools have already started. Some schools are still figuring out what to do with the Delta variant and so on. And some are starting next week. And we do the blessing of children as a recognition that, you know, we need to have our young people, and when I say children, I don't mean just, you know, kindergartners or preteens, but, you know, all our young people, we need to have them in the Lord's hands. We live in very interesting and uncertain times. We live in times when it seems like there is risk and danger everywhere. We live in times when people think that life should be entirely, completely, absolutely risk-free, and so on and so forth. But ultimately, we are in the Lord's hands. And we shout that He is God. We live out that song we just sang, you know. That God is God. Not anything else that's going on outside of us and inside of us. That God is God. That is faith. And when you have that understanding and you accept that understanding and you are comfortable and at peace with that understanding, then you can be a martyr. God is God. And he's got us in his hands. And he is the one who leads and guides us. As the Apostle Paul puts it, in him we live and move and have our being. In Acts 17. So I am excited about next Sunday as we do the children's and students and mentors blessing. We do that twice a year in January and in August. So let's pray. Eternal Father, Son, and Spirit, you are God, and we are because of you. And the more we know who you are, and the more we understand whose we are, the less aggravating in our spirit life is. Oh yeah, life will continue to be aggravating in the living of it, but we have peace and we have joy even in the face of the aggravations of life. We have trust and faith in you, and we live authentic lives to the best of our abilities to your honor and to your glory. And that's what kind of we're going to be talking about today. So thank you for opening our hearts and minds to understand what our identity in you, our identity in Jesus means for us living as individuals in community authentically. And I pray this, Holy Spirit, for your blessing, your guidance, your wisdom, your teaching, your counsel. And I do so in the name of Jesus. Amen. So last week, we started a series on individuals in community. And I think I need to make a couple of things clear before we continue. And again, last week, we started an individual in community better together. First of all, better together is not just a slogan. I want to be clear about that. It's not just one of those slogans that, you know, it's good to hear, and it is hijacked by social engineers and so on. Better together is really intrinsic in the nature of who God is, because God is relational. God is intrinsically, inherently a relational being. That's what it means. God is love. And so relationship means that we relate to others. It's very difficult to have a relationship with just yourself. And God made us as individuals, uniquely so. Not a single individual on the face of this earth of about, you know, 7.6 to 8 billion people are the same. Not even twins. Not even identical twins, or whatever the highest term is that they use in describing twins who are very, very, very identical. Still different, still unique. And so God made us unique as individuals, and that's where we start. You know, identity in him is our uniqueness in him as well, as individuals. But because God is a relational being and calls us to relationship, we don't just live an individual life. We live a life of relationship, and we live a life of individuals in community. And that community that is better together is made better not by the community, but the individuals in that community. That makes sense? As we live together, the way that God intended for us to be as individuals. And we talked about some of the challenges about living as individuals last time. We recognize that there are challenges. And these challenges are not just for adults. The challenges are for young people as well. They are for all of us, no matter what phase we are in life. They may be different at different levels. We may be as self-aware or as less aware, depending on where we are. But we've been made to interact with one another, to interact with other human beings, to live life with other human beings. God did not intend for us to be alone, he says in Genesis to Adam. As I said last time, sometimes we just confine that to the marital state. No, it's not just about marriage alone. God did not intend for everybody to get married. Jesus says so. So some get married, some are eunuchs for the kingdom, some are and so on and so forth. He himself was not married, but he was not alone. So God made us to live together as individuals in community. The better we are as individuals, the better we are in community. That makes sense? It begins with us as individuals. It doesn't end with us in the sense of being by ourselves, but it's inclusive of others, our lives are. Whether we are teenagers, whether we are preteen, whether we are adults, whether we are in our 80s, whether we are in our 90s, God does not intend for us to be alone. God intends for us to be in relationship throughout life. And so our lives as Christians, as individuals in community, flows from our identity in Jesus, from our communal lives. So our communal lives is to be reflective of our individual image bearing. We have to be authentic in our relationships. That's the answer that I'm beginning to provide from last Sunday, where we talked about that it's not easy because you have cancel culture, you have peer pressure, you have all kinds of things that come at us to make it difficult for us to be who God created us to be in Jesus Christ. Now, some people like the phrase, be yourself. I don't like that phrase. The phrase that I prefer is, be the self God intended for you to be. Be the self that is in Christ Jesus. And when we are the self that is in Christ Jesus, then we are living authentically. And by authentic, I mean a life that is of the Spirit and of truth. What did Jesus describe that as? He says that's the life of worship. That's who God is seeking. Those who worship him in spirit and in truth. So the authentic self is the self that abides in the spirit and in truth. If it is not true, if it is not of the spirit, it is not authentic. It is a facade. It is hypocritical. It is fake. It is counterfeit. But that life has challenges, right? With each other. That life has challenges. So for our communal lives to be reflective of our individual image bearing, we have to be authentic in our relationships. And when we say authentic, or at least I mean a life of in spirit and in truth. a lifestyle that is in spirit and in truth toward one another. We are and we show this authentic life through the Spirit in the transitions of life as we yield to our transformation into the fullness of our image bearing in Jesus. And it's a transformation, it's a process. We make mistakes, we fail, we fall short, and so on. It is a journey that we embark on. But it's a journey that is premised on the center of the center, on the solid rock foundation of who? Of Jesus. He's the one that we stand on, and he's the one that we look to, and he's the one that we walk on. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And that is true whether we are a teenager in a group context, in friendships. It is true whether we are an adult at work or in a neighborhood. Or a child on the playground at the various levels that manifests itself. So God intended for us to not live like islands or alone, but to live with and for one another. To do so in love, to do so successfully, and to do so in a fulfilling way is to live authentically. There's no other way to live authentically except through that, through the Spirit and in truth. And when I talk about the Spirit and in truth, I'm talking about living a lifestyle of love that is defined, that is manifested by the Spirit and by truth. Because a love that is not true is not love. And a love that is not spirit-initiated and spirit-guided is not love. It's not the love of God. So the question then becomes, do you feel safe enough to be the self God created you to be in Jesus Christ? Do I feel safe enough to be who God made me to be in Jesus? To live out my identity in Christ with all the tensions, with all the contradictions, with all the paradoxes, with all the challenges, wherever I am. That's the essential challenge we face when it comes to authentic living. Do I feel safe? Am I cowed by fear? Fear is an enemy of authentic life. And God tells us that his love casts out fear. Right? So it's better to be who you are, better to be true to who you are in Jesus, to be who God created you to be, than to gain the whole world and lose your soul. That's what Jesus says. It's better to be who God created you to be in Jesus than to gain the whole world and lose your soul. And that it's not easy. Because again, there are challenges involved. There are difficulties involved. There will be conflicts involved. There will be struggles involved. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Let's continue. We started in Ephesians 4. We'll continue in verse 25. We ended in verse 16, but I'm jumping. Verse 16 said that we all come together and we provide what each of us are uniquely gifted, enabled by Jesus to provide. In verse 16, it says, from him, Jesus, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's the individual and community work. using the body as a metaphor, the body of Jesus, as we are all in him. Verse 25, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, verse 26, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Verse 27, do not give the devil a foothold. Verse 28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. What do you notice about these verses so far? Anybody that I just read? What do you notice? It's one thing that stands out. Yes?
How you relate to others.
How you relate to others, okay.
Responsibility.
Responsibility? What do you mean by that? Okay. Okay. I'm starting discussion very early in this message. Anyone else? What do you notice? But so far, I'm going to be reading some more. But so far, what do you notice about these verses? Yes, Jared.
Firstly, God is not punitive; He is not punishing those who are doing falsehood or those who are stealing. But at the same time, it also tells you to share with neighbor, to relate to your neighbor.
Okay. Okay. So what is happening? What is? Thank you. What is Paul describing here? Paul is describing an exchange. Get rid of falsehood and remain blank. No. Get rid of falsehood, replace it with what? With truth. If you're not working, replace it with what? Work. This is what theologians call the great exchange. And what he's saying to replace it with is from where? From Jesus. From your identity in Jesus. That's what scripture calls putting off the old and putting on what? The new. Get rid of the self. Embrace Jesus, who he is, what he stands for, what he says, what he does. No longer you as the locus of control, but Jesus as the locus and frame of reference for life. Letting go of your independence and becoming dependent on who? On Jesus. This is a great exchange. It's another term for reconciliation. This is how reconciliation ends up. So Paul says this is authentic living. Authentic living is an exchange. It's a putting off and putting on. It's not neutral. It's not blank. It's not passive. It's active. It's proactive. So he goes on to say, verse 28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. However, they must work and do something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. So instead of taking from others in terms of stealing, be productive and give. That's not a tinkering. That's a transformation of the self. That's complete overhaul. That's a newness. Verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. You see again and again a life that is self for God and for others. Now, let me be clear. I'm not saying a life of others for self. There's a difference. A life of others for self is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a life of self for God and others. A life of others for self is a lot of what is happening. And by that I mean, people take their cues from other people, from the crowd. As Josh was saying last Sunday, from peers. That's a life of others. We are supposed to take our cues from who? From Jesus. And he is uniquely qualified, knowing us better than we know ourselves, how we can image bear our unique self in him. And we live a life of self for God and for others, not a life of others for ourselves. So it begins in the individual. It doesn't begin in the crowd. That makes sense? That would be turning it on its head. We are not supposed to be, we don't have our self-identity in the crowd. We have a sense of self in who we are in Jesus. If you have your self-identity in the crowd, then you are a miserable person. Because the crowd is very shifty. Just changes. What Paul was talking about earlier, so we don't have identity in that. We have identity in Jesus so that we are not blown by every wind of doctrine, so to speak. Every teaching, every fashion, every fad, every ideology that shows up as being the one. So authentic living or authentic life is founded in the truth of our shared identity in Jesus, born out of our newness. The newness of a worldview that we have, which is from Jesus, and an attitude that is premised on who we are in him. So when we recognize and accept who we are in Jesus, it's supposed to impact how we see things, how we view the world, and how we view ourselves. It's supposed to be a dramatic shift in how we view ourselves and how we view others. So, you know, this year Jared led the spiritual formation for our young people. That was part of the reason for it. So you see, we need to know who we are even as young people. Who we are in Jesus. What does that mean and how does that translate into our relationships? And that is true for young people as well as for adults. The more self we are in terms of our identity in Jesus, and the more we are able to understand and accept it, be grateful for it, thankful for it, bowled over by it, the freer we are in our relationships with others. Because part of understanding who we are in Jesus is understanding he's got you. He loves you. He doesn't condemn you. He saves you. So if God in Christ does not condemn me, even when I mess up and mess up terribly, why should I be so concerned about what Brian thinks? And why should I let what Brian thinks be the determining factor as to how I proceed? Brian just sees you as a foil, you know. I care what you think, but you know what I mean. But that's how God intended for us. When we know who we are in Jesus and we are in understanding about that, we have a self-awareness about that. That's freedom. And Jesus says, for freedom, Christ set us free. He says that through Paul in Galatians. It's for freedom we are being set free. We are set free not only from the anguish about failure and sin and so on. We are set free for as well. Freedom is not only from, but also what? For. So we are free to pursue the highest good. We are free to pursue the common good. But we do that within the context of who we are in Jesus. Because who we are in Jesus is what's going to help us define what that common good and highest good is. Not ourselves. Not our own prejudices and our own biases and our own thinking. But God's. Who He is. What He stands for. What He says. That's what helps us define what the common good is as He shows us through His Spirit, through His Word. So authentic life is being engaged in the great exchange, as I said earlier, in Christ. This exchange is in Christ. He's the one who takes away the mess and gives us the good. Letting go of the flesh, the old self, and living out the new self in the Spirit. Let's continue verse 30 to 32. The fourth chapter of Ephesians. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, growling, slander, along with every form of malice. Verse 32, be kind and compassionate. That's a replacement of the do not, or to the get rid of. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So what Paul is saying is, he's saying any conduct that is of the night, any conduct that is of darkness, any conduct that is instead of the day or light or truth grieves the Holy Spirit. It is contrary to the lifestyle of the Spirit. It is inauthentic to the Spirit. So authentic individual and community life is a life lived for self, lived of self for God and others, not self for self. It is a life lived with the concern and well-being of others in mind. It is a life of sacrificial love and truth. Again, it is not a life of others for self. No. It is a life of who we are in Jesus that manifests itself out in relationships. Guided, lived in by the Spirit and truth. That's important. Because that's what we mean when we say we are in Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we live lives of truth. Truth is an important concept. Well, maybe I shouldn't use the word concept. It's an important reality. In our image bearing. And it has implications for both when we are messing up and when we are doing right. We have to be truthful with ourselves and with each other. God is not interested in lying. He says that we are open, we are naked before the one with whom we give account. We cannot pull the wool over God's eyes. We may do it with each other and with ourselves, but not with God. And so we live a life of truth. Living a life of truth is being intellectually honest, being socially honest, being relationally honest, being honest in all the ways that you are able to. That's not to say that we succeed every time, but that's what we aspire for, and that's what we try to live out. When we fall short, we recognize that we've fallen short. We do not deny. We do not sweep it under the carpet. We do not pretend it's not there. We acknowledge. That's what repentance is. It's what forgiveness is about. That's authentic living. We live in an age where authentic living is in short supply, friends. We live in a time and an age where people are afraid to be themselves because they may get canceled, whatever that means, because they may face flack, because it's not going to be pleasant if they stand up for truth, if they stand up for love, if they stand up for who they are in Christ. And that is true both in a negative sense as well as in a positive. In the sense that a lot of people, it's difficult for them to say, I'm sorry, because they feel that that means that somebody's going to take advantage of them. For admitting a mistake, admitting a failure. And more often than not, it may be true that somebody might take advantage. But what does that mean for authentic living? That we stop acknowledging when we fail? No. It may mean that we are wiser in how we handle it. Possibly. It may mean that we are growing in discerning the right kind of support system, the right kind of support network for our journey in life. So, now I'm going to get into some more discussion here. Have you ever done something that you knew was wrong, but you did it anyway because you felt pressured to do it? Jackie says, not me. Sometimes this pressure is subtle. Sometimes the pressure is obvious and in your face. And anything in between. But have you ever done something that you knew was wrong? Before you did it, you knew this is not the right thing to do. I know this is, I shouldn't be doing this. But you felt pressure to do it because others wanted you to. This is very true, especially when we're younger. That's the power of negative peer pressure, isn't it? But it's true also for adults. Yes, Mike.
Well, once you do that, which I did in college, and the thing is that once the person who asks you to do something, as well as the one who says, I won't do it, you probably never see that person again, unless they want you to do something else.
Okay. So they say your mic is not on, Mike, but, and no pun intended. Okay, Mike said that he did something like that when he was in college. That's so far ago that we will not hold it against him. It's just so far. Mike is ancient, so. That's right. That's right. But, you know, he's saying that sometimes they pressure you to do something and you don't see them again. They're not around for the consequences unless they want you to do something else again. That's what Mike was saying. It's Tammy.
Well, this is ancient too, but I remember this so vividly. And I was, I think, 14 or 15, and I remember I was friends with this young girl, my friend, and would go to her house and everything, but, you know, her mother had passed, and so she was with her dad. So one day we got off the bus from school, and all of a sudden she just started, you know, just berating and just being so ugly and unkind, and I didn't understand why she was doing that, and I was like, why is it? And we were all, you know, several of us walking, and I was like, why is this girl doing that? Why don't she just stop? And then, you know, my first mind said, don't say it, but then I said, at least my mother isn't dead. And that, oh man, that broke her down. I knew I shouldn't have said it. And as I said, I still remember this day, and she cried so badly. So that's how it ended, you know.
Leo has his hand up.
Thank you. You know, it seems like that question I wrestle every day almost. I'm not sure what that means, but just to speak of a very specific incident or something I recognize about myself, I may tend to do this more toward those that I love the most than those at a distance. I butted heads with my son the other day and knew that, I knew what I was about to say was wrong and shouldn't be said, and my big mouth said it anyway. And I felt so bad. Now, we kissed and made up, hugged and made up, but nonetheless, the pain that was there. And those are things I wish didn't exist, but they do.
Okay.
I shouldn't have said this either. It was terrible. But I told him, I said, I don't ever want to see your face again unless it's in the kingdom of God. And I thought, that's horrible.
Yeah.
But I repented of it.
And sometimes the question I'm asking is not only strictly about people you can see and hear, and sometimes it is also just the environmental societal pressure, whether through advertisements or movies or TV, or we are bombarded by certain things and we succumb to it. We feel, oh, it's great to be, to do that. Yes, Felix.
To support what you're just saying right now, and the way that I would put it would be that it's not always someone out there outside of us, another person or individual, but essentially the pressure to do wrong, you can define it as temptation. Temptation is essentially a pressure to do wrong. And how often do we experience temptation? No matter what age we are, we're tempted, we feel a pressure. Where does that come from? Well, we don't always identify where that comes from, but it's a real pressure to do wrong is what the Bible refers to at times as temptation.
Okay. All right. That's right. But is the opposite also true? Do you sometimes feel pressure to do what's right? You find yourself not wanting to do something that you know is right and then felt pressure to do it. Have you ever had that happen to you? My wife pressures me all the time to do what's right. Right.
It's like positive peer pressure. If I'm in an environment where people are doing a certain thing that's right, like they're not gossiping, and then if I want to tell a story about somebody, I'm not going to do it in that environment when I know that people don't gossip in this environment that I'm in. So that's a kind of a positive peer pressure.
Yeah. And, you know, I wasn't being facetious when I said my wife pressures me. For example, I would tell her, yeah, I'm just thinking of so-and-so. I wonder what they are doing. And say, okay, so why don't you call him? Why don't you call her? And why don't you, you know, arrange to get together with them or something? And I say, yeah, that's right, you know, well, I'm going to do that. And so I do. That's being pressured to, well, maybe pressure is not the right word. Felix is nodding. He said, I want you to use pressure. But we are encouraged to do right as well, just as often we are encouraged to do wrong. Scripture tells us to provoke one another to what? To love and good works. To love and to good works. That's what it means to be individual in community. That's part of living authentically. That we are being aware enough with ourselves and with each other and encouraging and supporting and provoking one another to live out our best selves in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Next time we'll talk about how we can do so with all the arrows that may come our way.